Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Read just a few verses here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. All right, now notice the wording here. He repented himself. He didn't repent to God. He repented himself. He was sorry for himself, not repentant towards God. There's a difference. And so notice the wording. It said, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. All right, we'll stop reading right there, and then let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessing as we open the Scriptures and look at several truths tonight that I trust will be a blessing to our hearts. And Lord, thank you for what we can learn, even in somebody as wicked and as deceitful and as brutal as Judas Iscariot. And so, Father, as we look at these things tonight that we started last week, I just pray for you to help each one of us have a receptive heart and a receptive mind that, Lord, the truths we're about to see will stay with us, and that, Lord, they will strengthen our faith in you. So, Father, we commit our time to you tonight. Ask for your blessings to be upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, before I get started, is it hot in here or is it just me? Kevin, could you help me out, please? I will die in here before this service is over with. I'll be down in my T-shirt before this thing's over. Whew. Huh? Yeah, some of you will freeze. I know. Some of you, it's cold. No, it's not cold. It's hot. Yes. He said it's freezing, and Rob said, grow some hair. Gonna be quiet now, aren't you? Yeah, okay. All right. Now, let's pick up where we left off last week. You know, when most people think of Judas Iscariot, they think of a hard-looking, conniving, real suspicious kind of character, one that was always sneaking around, one that's always in the shadows, one that's always looking for an edge. And that's kind of how we picture what Judas must have been like. Years ago, when I was growing up, we had a picture of the Last Supper hanging in our den, And I remember several times as a young kid looking at that picture and trying to identify which disciple was which. And I remember thinking that the meanest looking face was surely Judas Iscariot. I mean, the guy just had the most ugly, you know, the most nasty look on his face, the meanest look on his face. I thought surely that must be Judas Iscariot. And my brother and I both would sit and look at that, and we would say, well, that's got to be John, or that's got to be Andrew, and that's got to be Judas. Just look at the scowl on that man's face. But now that I've studied him a little bit, I doubt seriously that that was the case. The truth of the matter is, he probably went a little bit further than any of the other apostles to present himself as a kind person or as a loving person, because he was doing just probably a little bit more above and beyond what the others were doing in order to appear to fit in as one of them. Because you see, Judas was not a saved man. He was not saved. He was the only one of the disciples of the apostles that was not a believer. And but yet he traveled with them, and he worked with them, and he stayed with them for 3.5 years. I remind you, he went out to preach when the Lord Jesus sent them out early in his earthly ministry. And when the others came back rejoicing at the blessings of God, and rejoicing at what they had seen, Judas came back with them and was rejoicing at how they were able to see mighty things done through the preaching of the Word. Now, we've been talking, started last Wednesday night, talking about or trying to answer the question, why was Judas chosen? And last week, you'll remember, I pointed out to you three things. I pointed out to you that that Judas was chosen so that the Lord could teach us some things and show us some things through the example or through the life that this man lived. And one of the things, the first thing I pointed out that we were able to see is the depravity of the human heart. Through Judas, we are able to see that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Only God can know it. And he had the others fooled, but he did not have God fooled. And no man can fool God. The Bible says God is not mocked. That word mocked means outwitted. God will not be outwitted, no matter what kind of a veneer or charade a person has or tries to use to deceive God. God sees through all of it, and God will not be outwitted. He will not be mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Then also we saw last week that Jesus chose Judas in order to fulfill the Scriptures. And there are many, many Old Testament prophecies having to do with Judas Iscariot. And we looked at a couple of them last week. Here's one of them I read to you tonight from Jeremiah in chapter 27, verse 9 of Matthew here, the text we read. And just a number of Old Testament prophecies. We saw one in the Psalms. We saw one in Zechariah. And now here's another one in Jeremiah. So the idea, of course, is that with the intricate, detailed Old Testament prophecies that were recorded concerning Judas Iscariot, when they were fulfilled, it has to show us that the fulfillment of the prophecy could not just be a coincidence. In other words, the prophecies concerning Judas are so detailed and they're so exact that when they were fulfilled, there was no doubt that it was of the Lord, and that the Spirit of God was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, showing us the unity and showing us the inspiration of the Word of God. And then we learned thirdly last week that the Lord was using this man's life in order to show us a very real element in society that has been in every generation, and that is those that go through the motions, those that say, Lord, Lord, but they don't know the Lord. In other words, the Lord is showing us the danger of hypocrisy. You remember the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word meaning an actor. And one man playing the part of many characters. And this was Judas Iscariot. He was a man of many faces. He certainly was not the man that he, on the inside, that he portrayed to be on the outside. And so the Lord is showing us a very valuable lesson that we need to understand and realize. Folks, I know that in this humanistic society in which we live, that we just want to see the good in everything and we want to see the good in everybody. But I remind you that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, how can you tell? Well, in order to see if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. And so just lay the Word of God down beside of all this stuff that's going on today, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord, and you'll be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. I knew what it was. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was talking about judge not that you be not judged. Well, that does not mean what we think it means. You see, you keep reading, and a couple verses later, the Lord said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Now, in order for you to know what's a pearl and what's swine, you've got to make a judgment, do you not? The Lord is not saying here that we're not to make judgments concerning this stuff. The Lord is trying to get us to be discerning and to be able to spot that which is true as well as that which is false. So tonight we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're talking about why was Judas Iscariot chosen by the Lord. Let me give you a fourth reason, be the first one tonight. But let me give you a fourth reason why Judas was chosen. Judas was chosen to provide an impartial witness to the deity of the Son of God. He was chosen to show us or provide us an impartial witness to the deity of the Son of God. Now, we know that the disciples believed, the 11, believed that Jesus was who he said he was. We know that they believed that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. But now here in verse 3 of the chapter that I just read for you, here in verse 3 is an impartial witness to the deity of the Son of God. Judas came back after the Sanhedrin in verse 2 had bound Christ and carried him over to Pilate, for Pilate to rule and to give a judgment concerning his death. And in verse 3, we learn that Judas came back to the priest and brought with him the 30 pieces of silver that they had paid him to betray Christ. And in verse 4, it says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. You see, folks, in the text, Judas comes back to the priests and elders, throws the money at their feet, and he knew what he had done was wrong. He knew that it was wicked. He knew that it was a terrible, terrible thing to do to another human being. And he went back to the crowd that was planning to kill the Lord Jesus and was looking for an avenue and a way to make that happen, and confess to them that he had betrayed innocent blood. He was testifying. Now you had the witness of the apostles, of course, but now here is an impartial witness to the deity of the Son of God. Now think about it, folks. He went back to the crowd that executed the Lord Jesus. He went back to to the religious crowd that was responsible for executing Christ. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to teach you here. You can see religion all over this world. It's everywhere you look. There is religion everywhere. There is a hodgepodge of every kind of religion that could be conceived in the mind that can be found on this globe. And I want you to remember that it was religion that arrested the Lord Jesus. It was religion that went before Pilate and argued for his death. And it was religion who stayed at the argument until the governor yielded to their wishes. And so it was religion that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. High priests, Pharisees, scribes, elders, lawyers, leaders in the matters of religion. They are the ones who condemned him to die on the cross. So when Judas knew that what he had done was wrong, he went back to the religionist and threw the money down on the floor and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, folks, listen. Here's why I call it religion. Do you realize that in this Bible, there is absolutely no order for Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and all the rest? Yes, there are priests, and yes, there are scribes. But there is no Old Testament ordinance for a Pharisee. There is no Old Testament ordinance for a Sadducee. These religionists came out of Judaism designed by man. They were not designed by God. And it was religion that turned against Christ. And now here's Judas, and he's the one that betrayed Jesus. And I'll show you more about that in a minute, but he's the one that betrayed Jesus. And now he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood, so he comes back to the religionists and he says to them, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he's got the money in his hand. And they basically just look at him as if to say, so, what's your point? I mean, so what? That means nothing to us. We got what we wanted. We got what we wanted. And so Judas was an impartial witness to the deity of the Son of God. Hey, folks, listen. In our study, on several occasions, I reminded you and pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit made sure in several of those last hours before Christ went to the cross that we clearly understood that Jesus was an innocent man and that he was crucified unjustly. I pointed that out to you. Let me remind you. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate said, when the people cried, we want him to die, we want him to be crucified, and Pilate responded to the people and said, why? What evil hath he done? Let me remind you that the soldier said, truly, this was a just man. Let me remind you that Mrs. Pilate said to her husband, have nothing to do with this just man. And so over and over and over, the Bible reminds us and the Holy Spirit points out to us that even though Jesus was going to the cross to die, he was going there as an innocent man, just reinforcing the fact that the just was dying for the unjust. You understand that? So here is an impartial witness. And in verse 4, he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. So to Pilate and to Mrs. Pilate and to the soldier, you can throw Judas now in the mix as being used by the Holy Spirit as an impartial witness to the sinlessness and to the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying that he is and was who he said he was. But now look, please, at verse 4, and look at the response. Look at the religionist mocking attitude. They said, "What is that to us?" Now, basically, what they're saying here is, "Hey, Judas, we don't care what we don't care. It doesn't matter anything to us. You made your bed, now lie in it." And you know, folks, that's exactly the way the world will deal with its own. You know, the world doesn't care. They don't care. And that's exactly the way the world will deal with its own. The world will allure you, deceive and lie to you. The world will get you in. And then when you want out, it won't let you go. And that's basically what they're saying to Judas here. Folks, we're talking about religion here. We're talking about people that are supposed to be helping others in their relationship with God. We're talking about people that are supposed to be there when a need arises. And so here comes Judas. He's got a burden. He's got a concern. He realizes what he's done. He comes and he says to them, "Help me." They laugh at him and say, "Forget it. Forget it. Forget it." Now, folks, listen, I have to deal with this all the time. Folks who went out to the world looking for fun and excitement and the pleasure of sin, and they find it for a season. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And then they find themselves a slave to sin. They become a slave to the bottle, or they become a slave to their drug habit, or they become a slave to some vice. And then they want out, but by that time, sin has its hooks in them, and it won't turn them loose. And if you think that you're going to find sympathy from the world when you want out of sin's snare, you can forget it. The world doesn't care. When you crawl out of the gutter and try to reconstruct your life, that crowd will say to you, "You got in there on your own. Get out on your own. We don't care. Who cares about how you feel about it? Go your way. See to that yourself." And folks, listen, that seems to be the attitude that the world has. You know, I can't understand why everybody doesn't want to get saved. Can you? I really can't. I struggle with that. And every now and then, you'll witness to somebody and tell them about the Lord, and they'll just look you right dead in the eye and say, "Well, no, I appreciate you sharing that with me, but I'm not interested in getting saved." I mean, I'll just tell you point blank. And I don't understand that. That grieves my heart when somebody says that to me. But now, hold on here. Go over. I was reading this morning. Go over to, let me find it first. It's in Revelation. You can start. I know it's in Revelation. Go over to okay, there it is, 16. Go over to 16. Look at verse. Is that it? No, that's not it. Let me try. I was just reading it this morning. Hold on, I'll find it. Oh, okay. Here it is. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse. Look at verse 15. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. What? They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Isn't that something, that men can get so hardened to the gospel? They can get so hardened to the gospel. Folks, this is a tribulation period. When the wrath of God is being poured out upon man. And they will look at one another and say, "Oh, what a fool I was for not trusting in Jesus." They know that it's the wrath of the Lamb being poured out upon them. But yet, they stand and shake their fist in God's face. I just can't understand how people can be so blinded. Can you? I don't understand it. Well, such is the case with religion. I think more than anything else, religion has a blinding effect upon mankind like nothing else. I really do. I really do. Just as Judas realized what he had done was wrong, and it was too late, and he was not repenting to God. He was repenting to himself, but not to God. And that's exactly the way the world is today. I tell you, people today, they're satisfied with their religion. They're content with their religion. And they don't think that they need anything else. And you go to talk to them about the Lord. You go to talk to them about getting saved. They get offended because you do it. It's almost like they would rather hang on to their religion and go to hell than swallow their pride and admit Christ is the need of their lives. But notice how the Holy Spirit used this wicked betrayer to give testimony to who the Lord was. He said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He said that Jesus was an innocent man. So now you can throw Judas into the mix with Pilate and Mrs. Pilate and with the centurion, all of them testifying that Jesus was indeed the just paying the penalty for the unjust. But now there's another thing I want to point out to you. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas shows us another very important and very valuable lesson. Judas shows us that all of us are faced with making choices in life. I want you to look at this verse again, folks. Look at verse 14. "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot." What's the next word? Went. Hey, look at me. The priest did not go to him. He went to them. This was his choice. What he did here was what he chose to do. And I want you to look at verse 15. And said unto them, what will ye give me? This was all about Judas. Judas had it in his mind the whole time. Folks, listen, one thing is for sure. God will not force himself upon your will. He will convict. The Spirit of God will convict. The Spirit of God will convince. The Spirit of God will draw. But he will not force anybody to get saved. Every single one of us has to decide, what will I do with Jesus? And I want you to look at the choices he made. First, notice the chief priest did not come to him. He went to the chief priest. Now, folks, there's something in that. It was a choice that he made. He willingly chose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn him in for 30 pieces of silver. Second, he was so anxious for gain here, he did not even put a price on the Savior. Look at it. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. He probably could have got a whole lot more. But he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. He asked the high priest, what will you give me? He could have been paid a whole lot more, but he was willing to trade the Lord Jesus for the mere price of a slave. Go back to the text that we just read and look at verse 6. And the chief priest, chapter 27, verse 6. And chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver. Notice, folks, not 35. Jeremiah did not prophesy and say 37. He did not prophesy and say 52. Jeremiah prophesied and said for 30 pieces of silver. Now, don't you think these religionists should have spotted that? But they didn't. They didn't get it. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Now, what's that mean? Well, it literally means what it would cost you to buy a slave. That's basically what it means. It's a value they put on a human life for to be used as a slave. $30. $30. All right? 30 shekels. 30 pieces of silver. My. What a shame. And Judas did not go in there and say, I want this amount. No. He took what they offered. And they offered him 30 pieces of silver, and he took it. Then there's a third thing. Judas was chosen to show how close one can get to Jesus and yet not be saved. Truth is, Judas could not have gotten any closer to Jesus in a physical way. It was just impossible. He couldn't have got any closer. He was as close as any man could get. Think about it, folks. 3.5 years. He heard the sermons. He heard the parables. He saw the miracles. He watched as Jesus walked on the water. He was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when the leper was healed, when the dead were raised from the dead, when the blind were given sight. I mean, he was there. He saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He heard all the divine wisdom as Jesus answered his critics. He even broke bread with Jesus at the table in the upper room. He walked by his side across the dusty trails night and day for 3.5 years. He heard Jesus pray. He saw the compassion that Jesus had for the lost. Never once did he ever see Jesus sin. Never once. Never once did he ever see Jesus lose his temper. Never once did he ever hear Jesus tell a shady joke. Never once did he ever see him commit even what appeared to be a sin. And yet, Judas was never saved in spite of all that he witnessed. That's sad, isn't it? You say, well, man, I can't believe that. Why wasn't he saved? Simple. He chose not to be. Let me ask you, why are you saved? Huh? You chose to be. You heard the gospel and you believed it and you chose to believe in the gospel. Judas heard it and chose not to believe it. Remember, from the time Jesus chose the 12 until Judas placed the traitor's kiss upon our Savior's brow in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was ever close, yet ever so far away from being saved. So close, and yet so far away from the truth. Go over to Mark chapter 12 for just a minute. Mark chapter 12. And let's see, where did I write that down? Right there. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you'll find that in Deuteronomy 6. That's called the Shema. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You ever see the Hasidic Jews over at the Wailing Wall or wherever they are, and they stand there and they rock back and forth like this while they're holding the scriptures, and they rock back and forth, and they're reading out loud the Torah, and they stand in it. You've seen them do that? What they're doing is obeying the Shema, where it says you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. So they're using every part of their being in order to love or to worship or to serve the Lord. Even their strength by rocking back and forth. That would get tedious after a while, would it not? Especially if you have spurs in your shoulder. All right? But anyway, that's why they do that. They're obeying this command. Now look at verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now watch this. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Listen now. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not, what's the next word? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question. Now, what you say, well, I've read that before, Pastor. What does that mean? I want you to see something here, folks. I want you to see that this scribe that we just read about knew the truth. He knew it. He knew that there was only one true and living God. He had the head knowledge. And the Lord Jesus basically told him here in verse 34 that you are that close to getting saved. You are not far from getting saved. You understand that there's one God. You understand the basic principle of the fact that there is one true and living God. He had the head knowledge, and Jesus is simply telling him that he needs to put faith in the facts. He needs to put faith in what he knows. He had all he needed in order to get saved. He just needed to act upon what he had. He had to put faith in the facts. Now, folks, here's Judas. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Don't you think he knew the truth, the facts? He spent all that time with Jesus. Certainly he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But he just simply could not accept that in his heart. Just like a lot of people who know the truth. But for whatever reason, pride, some sin that they're hanging on to, whatever. But they will not accept the truth and be saved. And old Judas admitted that Jesus was innocent of the charges that had been leveled against him. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he never trusted him and in him as his personal Savior. And the man went to hell in spite of being so close to Jesus. And it's sad. That is so sad. Folks, with the gospel witness that is available today, multitudes fall into this category. It's an amazing thing to see how religion, how sin, how pride, and a multitude of other things can blind men's eyes to the truth. I notice it here all the time in our own church. I mean, there's not a Sunday pass, but what, we don't have somebody come in here. It happened this last Sunday in the second service. And I was preaching the message, and I watched this individual. I watched. And during the singing and during the choir and during the special, this person was right there. And then I got up and I started preaching. And when I started preaching the Word of God, I noticed that this person, all of a sudden, about 5 minutes into it, it's like they weren't even here. And this person started looking down and fidgeting and playing with this and playing with that. And then about 15 minutes into the sermon, up and out she went. Up and out. Let me ask you, why do people go to church? Why do they go? You know, I've said this before, and some of y'all, I don't think you still got it. Church is not for sinners or unsaved sinners. Church is for believers. So you mean sinners aren't supposed to come? Not normally. I mean, they don't normally come. Well, we got a sign out front that says church. They don't come. Who comes? Saved people. Oh, every now and then one will come. You know why they come? Because you invited them. You brought them. But then when they come, sometimes they get saved. Well, praise the Lord for that. But you know, most of the time, and probably you all don't know this because you're sitting up there looking up here, I'm up here looking out there. And most of the time when they come, what they hear, they don't like at all. They don't like somebody pointing their finger at them and saying, you're a sinner. They don't like somebody pointing their finger and saying, you know, the church can't save you. Because that's what religion has taught them all their lives. Religion has taught them all their lives that it's the church that does the saving. And they don't like to hear that. They just don't like it at all. And it's an amazing thing to see how religion and how sin and how pride and a multitude of other things has blinded people's eyes. I mean, folks, people can come in here, unsaved people can come in here and hear the gospel and cannot see the gospel. Just can't see it. Because Satan has blinded their eyes. Many of you have come up to me after a service and you said, "My goodness, Pastor, if I wasn't saved, I'd run down that aisle and get saved." Amen. Of course you would. But you're saved. That's why you're listening. But you see, an unsaved person, you got to realize they've been blinded. And let me remind you, folks, that Judas was not the only one this happened to. Can I remind you, there were two thieves that were crucified alongside of Jesus. And one of them, praise the Lord, cried out for mercy and believed. But the other, who was just as close to Jesus as the one that cried out for mercy, he refused to cry out for mercy. And when death came, the one that cried out for mercy was with the Lord in paradise. But the other one was in hell with the rich man lifting up his eyes in torments. So close, and yet so far away. Can I remind you that Paul witnessed to King Herod Agrippa, and Herod said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Well, almost is not good enough. So close, and yet lost. And the man, Judas, took his own life. And when he did, his eternal soul went out into the darkness of hell. I've heard folks say, "Well, Judas went to hell for betraying Jesus." No, he didn't. He went to hell because he didn't get saved. He would not believe. He went to hell for rejecting the grace of God and for not getting saved. The blessed promise of the Word of God is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And folks, we can read the life of Judas and we can sit and scratch our heads in amazement and say, "Man, how could he miss it? How could he have been so close and yet not seen the truth?" But the truth of the matter is, we see Judases all the time. We just don't realize we see them. There will be somebody this week, maybe several somebodies. There will be somebody this week, this coming Sunday, and they will walk in the doors of this church, and they will come and they will sit. They'll sit somewhere. They'll sit around here. And you see, they're used to coming to church and jamming for Jesus, you know, and wiggling and feel like they're in the world. You know, going to the bar and going to church, you know, same thing, same music. So they come in here and they don't get that. And so they start to look around and say, where's the beat? You know, I don't know if I like this. And then they'll hear Pastor Allen say, "Turn to hymn 47. So they'll start looking, see everybody else grabbing a hymn book. So they'll grab a hymn book, turn to 47. Say, "Man, I never heard this song in my life. I thought we were going to sing 'Jesus is just all right with me' or something like that." And then they'll start to look around and they'll see all of you wearing suits and dresses and ties. And they're going to feel a little out of place. We'll feel a little self-conscious. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to open the Bible. And it's really going to get uncomfortable then. And the heat gets turned up a notch or two. And they'll look around and they'll say, "Whoo, boy, this is not what I bargained for. I thought this was going to be fun. I'm under conviction. They don't know they're under conviction, but that's what they're under. And you know, I don't know any other way to do it than the way I do it. And I know we're not going to sing anything other than the way we sing. And I know we're not going to preach out any other book than the one we preach out of. And I know that I'm not ever going to stand up here and say, okay, dress code's out, y'all do what you want to do. But folks, when you get down to it, church is for the believer. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Now thank God when somebody on the outside comes in. And you know, some of you, you've come to me and you said, Pastor, my guy I work with is coming to church this week. And you don't want to offend me. You don't want to hurt me. But well, here's what you're saying. Can you tone it down a little bit? Pastor, my sister and her husband from Florida are coming up. They're going to be in church this weekend. Can you not say anything about the Pope, please? And you know, it's always so strange. I might hammer the Pope 3 or 4 times in a whole year. Probably ought to do it more than that. But 3 or 4 times in a whole year. And it never fails on the Sunday that I hammer the Pope. Somebody's Catholic brother is here. Somebody's Catholic cousin is here. It never fails. And if somebody gets mad at me because I'm preaching the truth, Sunday their cousin's there. Folks, listen, I don't get on the internet and check all your web pages, and I don't listen into your phone calls, and I don't read your mail. But I do get before the throne and say, Lord, lead me and guide me on what I'm supposed to preach this Sunday. And let me tell you something. It may be that the only time in your cousin's life that they're going to hear that the Pope is not he's not the Savior and he's not infallible and he can't redeem you. But the only time they're ever going to hear it is the one time they come to the church, the open door, because they ain't ever coming back. And God's going to make sure they get the truth on the one time that they come. And then you get mad at me for no reason. Because what you don't realize is that down the road, they got the truth when they were here. And the Spirit of God is going to convince. It might take a year, 2 years, 3 years, but they got the truth and the seed was sown. Amen. Pastor, could you just, you know? Now, Pastor, my family's coming in. They're charismatics. Now, please. And you know when you tell me that, that's just fuel. That's ammunition. So we read Judas and we say, how could he have missed it? He got the truth. How could he have missed it? Well, truth is, people with same amount of information still miss it today. I hope nobody here's missed it. I really do. All right, I got to quit. Not done, but I'm going to quit. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I want to ask you to bless what's been said. And Father, help us to take the Word of God, hide it in our hearts. Lord, I just pray for every person that's here tonight. Lord, may we all examine ourselves in the light of what we just heard. Father, if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may down this aisle they come, put their faith and trust in the Lord. And Father, help us to be concerned about others and Lord, our loved ones and our families that need to be saved. Father, give us a burden for them and help us to realize that religion's not going to save them. And Lord, they need Jesus. So give us a burden for our loved ones. And Lord, just use this tonight now to speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.